Lord, we thank you that you are a God of grace. Oh, Lord, that you are a God that looks at the heart, that you are a God that looks deep within us, that you are a God that longs for us, that you are a God that loves us so much. And Lord, in response to all your greatness, your compassion, all that you are, we ask that you would put that spirit in us, that spirit of grace. Lord, if there are any traces of legalism, and I know there are in all of us, myself included, we repent. We say we're sorry, and we ask that we would not judge by outward appearance, but we would judge righteously. Lord, that we would not look at the speck in our brother's eye through the beam in our own. But Lord, we pray that by the spirit of grace that you shed so liberally at Calvary, we would have love and grace for one another. Oh God, I thank you that we are women who stand before you complete in Christ. So Lord, let us not be the insufficiency in someone else, but let us provoke one another unto love and to good works, and so much the more as we see your coming approaching. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus had told his disciples, I'm on the way to Jerusalem. And we're told that he had set his face like flint. This is just what he was determined to do. And at this point, there's no stopping Jesus. And as he's on his way to Jerusalem, they go by this town in Samaria. And the disciples go ahead into this village, and they say, Jesus is here, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans say, if he's on his way to Jerusalem, we don't want him, because we don't have dealings with the Jews, and no, it won't work. And they refuse Jesus' entrance into Samaria. Well, James and John, these two brothers who had been fishermen, who Jesus aptly nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. You know, I believe if Jesus gives you a nickname, you better pay attention. But he had named them the Sons of Thunder, which tells you something about their character. And John looked at Jesus and he said, do you want us to call down fire on that village, just like Elijah did? So it's good in that John's beginning to understand the authority and the power that he has in Jesus. You know, wow, we've got authority, we've got power in Jesus' name. But Jesus rebukes John and says, oh, John, you don't know what spirit you're of. For the Son of God came not to destroy, but to save. And I think sometimes we as believers, we begin to understand the authority and the power that we have in Jesus, but we forget the spirit that we are to be of. Paul wanted the Galatians to know the spirit that they were of, the spirit of grace. This is the spirit that they received through salvation. When we go on into Ephesians in the next couple weeks, we'll see that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's the grace of God that reached out to us and saved us. And the Galatians were saved by grace. We're saved by grace. But it's so easy to lose sight of that grace that saved us when it comes to others. I have lots of grace for myself. I'm always praying mercy for Cheryl. But I don't always have that same grace for others. You know, they cut me off on the freeway. Lord, you know what to do. You know, can I call down fire from heaven? You know, can you imagine if we didn't understand the grace of God? All the cars would be going poop, 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 you know. And we'd make it right to our destination on time. Paul is going to go to great lengths to remind, and he has gone to great lengths in this epistle, to remind the Galatians of the spirit that they are of. He reminds them that they received the gospel by the hearing of faith. It wasn't by works, it wasn't by merit, it wasn't by performance. And not only did they hear it, but their lives were transformed by the gospel. They went from idolaters to worshipers of the true and living God. Also, by grace through faith, they received the supply of the Spirit. The baptism and the power of the Spirit came through grace, not by performance, not by keeping the law, but by grace, because they believed, because they asked. The Holy Spirit came into their midst, and miracles were done among them, and they received the answer to prayer because of grace, not because of merit. You know, too many times in our prayer life, you know, when we pray for something, we're like, okay, what did I do to deserve the answer to this prayer? You know, Lord, I made dinner last night, and I did the dishes myself and didn't say one word about it. You know, so please answer this prayer. Have you ever done that? Yes, you have. You know you have, because you're just like me inside. And we've done this. And sometimes we go to the Lord and we think, oh, man, I have not had a good week. I've gotten mad at everybody, and I need this prayer answered so bad. And we're so worried because we don't have any merit to come to God. But isn't it great that we come on the merit of what Jesus Christ has done and not what we have done? And that's the Galatians. They had been idolaters. They didn't have anything to merit the supply of the Spirit, except for they wanted it. I look at those two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And you know, here's Jacob, and somehow by cheating and deception, he gets in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But you know what God loved about Jacob? He wanted it. He didn't always do it right, but he had the desire. He wanted the blessing. He wanted to be in the lineage and the promises of the Messiah. And he went after it. Where Esau, he cared more about what he ate than he did about the promises of God. He cared more about the material world than about the blessing of his father. It was a prayer. In fact, he said to his father, is there nothing left after Jacob got the blessing? In other words, what material things can I have? But he didn't care about the spiritual, but God esteemed Jacob, even though he cheated, even though he deceived, even though he was a rascal, his name meant heel catcher, because he wanted it. And God was able to work with Jacob and change him from a heel catcher to one that was ruled by God. Because it's about wanting it. It's about wanting the Lord. He can do everything else in us. It's not about what we bring, but what God does in us. Sometime after Paul had ministered, led these Galatians to Jesus Christ, to the gospel of grace, men known as Judaizers had come in and sought to seduce these new believers. They used intimidation and false claims of Jewish authority to make these believers feel like receiving Jesus was not enough. Years ago, I was at a retreat, and this woman came up to me, and she went, Cheryl, like she was so grieved about my life. And I looked at her and I said, what's wrong? What have I done? She said, your shoes. I said, my shoes? They're naturalizers. I mean, I don't think naturalizers makes a hip shoe, and if they do, forgive me. But I took it off and showed her. See, it says naturalizer. Except for the Z was kind of out because I've worn it so much. They're safe. And she's like, you know better than to wear a shoe like that. Well, I didn't, because I was wearing them. And I thought, my shoes are disqualifying me from the grace of God? Do I have to take her shoe shopping with me to make sure I stay in the grace and love of God? I couldn't believe it. Have you ever, though, had someone come up and try to disqualify you from the grace that is in Christ Jesus? And you're saying to the Lord, I love you with everything in me. I want to serve you. I've got this desire. But is that not enough? Could it be that I could love you? I could seek you? I could read my Bible? I could pray? I could just lay out my heart before you and still not qualify for the grace that is in Christ Jesus? The answer is no. By wanting it, by desiring it, you qualify. It tells us in Colossians that we have been qualified by God through Christ Jesus. When God is looking at our qualifications, he's not looking at all the things we've done or haven't done. He's looking at Jesus Christ in the cross. And he says, qualified. The minute he sees the cross on our lives, we're qualified. But there are those, like these Judaizers, that will come into our midst and say, where'd you get those shoes? You know better than those shoes. Go home and change your shoes, and then you come back. The next year, I wore another pair of naturalizers, even older. And she looked at me, she said, Cheryl, those shoes. I'm like, again? Year two? That's a different story for another time. But these Judaizers used intimidation and false claims. They tried to convince the Galatians to proselytize into Judaism. You have to go back under the law. You have to live like a Jew. You have to be baptized as a Jew. And then you have to slowly be introduced to Jesus again. The Galatians were told that they had to become Jews under the law before they could become Christians. And in order to do so, they had to follow the dictates and directions of the Judaizers, who would or wouldn't qualify them. In other words, the Judaizers weren't just saying you have to come under the law. They said, you come under the law and we'll test you and see if you qualify or not to become a believer in Jesus Christ. It was so arbitrary. There could be no certainty, no surety. The Galatians were just stressed over this word because they wanted to serve Jesus with everything in them. The legalist will always make you feel like you're not measuring up. And those who love Jesus are often seduced by legalism because you're thinking, I want to do everything to qualify for Jesus. I want to be chosen by Jesus. I want to be used by Jesus. And so the Galatians were susceptible. They were vulnerable because they so wanted to serve Jesus. Paul, hearing about the oppression the Galatians were under, knowing about the danger of going under the law, because it estranges someone from Christ, it removes them from the messianic hope, it removes you from grace. He said, those who go under the law, who go under these Judaizers, are fallen from grace. So then you don't have power over sin. You don't have God's grace working in you. But you're also of the wrong spirit. You take on the spirit of the law and not of grace. And the spirit of law is not the spirit of Christ. So Paul is so concerned about that he writes a letter to the Galatians in large letters with his own hand. Do you think this was important to Paul? Do you think this was an important issue to Paul? Paul says in chapter 1 and 2, this issue is so important. I went to Jerusalem and I withstood Peter and I talked directly to James, who is head of the church, and John. I went to the very hub of this issue. And I dealt with it directly because I knew the danger this issue would be if it was allowed into the church. Paul shows his earnestness and concern. Most of Paul's letters he dictated to an amanuensis. And that's why often people will say, well, we question this manuscript as if it was written by Paul, even though Paul said he wrote it, because the Greek is so good, or, you know, he uses a different style here. It all depends on the amanuensis, the person that's writing. I heard this story one time about a missionary who was speaking, and he had an interpreter next to him. And the missionary was speaking in these short, crisp sentences, but the interpreter was going on and on and on. And the missionary finally turned to him and said, are you saying what I'm saying? He says, yes, but I am greatly improving it. And that's often what an amanuensis would do. He would write, but he would improve it. I know often I do that. If Brian asks me to proof a letter for him or edit a transcript, I will fix the grammar. I will say it like Brian and I would say it together. In fact, years ago, this is another story, Brian got this letter from a woman who had been in our church in Vista, and it was an awful letter. And I read it. I was so mad. I said, Brian, what are you going to do about it? He says, I don't know. I'm just going to wait. So I wrote her back in Brian's name. And I told her this is so below you what you've written, and I'm not going to look at anything you write again to me unless it starts out with the words, I repent and I'm sorry. So I didn't tell Brian about it, it just slipped my mind. So Brian goes to his computer about 3 days later and he goes, Cheryl, you're not going to believe this. You know so-and-so? She wrote me back the sweetest letter and it started with, I repent, I'm sorry. I was going, praise the Lord. He goes, that is so cool how the Holy Spirit worked on her, these changes. I'm like, yes, but I do have a little confession to do, to say to you. And I told him what I did, and he says, okay, don't ever, ever do that again. And so I didn't, except for one time. But so Paul's writing through, he's not writing through an amanuensis this time. This is so urgent. This is so important that he's writing it himself. And because most people believe that the issue with Paul, his chronic issue, was with his eyes, he wrote it in these big letters. Others say that has to do with the importance of the message. It was so important to Paul. You can hear almost the heartbreak. He hears what's going on with the Galatians, and his heart is broken. No, they're going into the wrong spirit, and it's hurting, it's breaking. These are his children in the faith. He doesn't have time to find an amanuensis. He doesn't have time to find somebody to write this letter. It's believed that Paul's in Ephesus at the time. So he grabs the parchment, and with his own hand, he begins to write to them. And he includes his own testimony of how he had to withstand this same spirit so they can withstand this spirit. If Paul withstood the spirit to Peter and James and John and those who appear to be something in the faith, then these Galatians could also stand against the Spirit. In chapter 3, he reminded the Galatians of the real covenant, the covenant that was given to Abraham, the covenant of faith, and he showed the superiority of this covenant. And he reminded the Galatians of how they received the Spirit, and it was the Spirit that did all the great works. In chapter 4, he explained the purpose of the law. It's not that it's done away with. It's that it is worked in us through grace internally instead of externally. Christ, the Holy Spirit, is doing it in us so that it's not us working it up, but it's a divine work of grace through us. And in chapter 5, he spoke to them and contrasted the difference between the works of the law and the works of the Spirit. He told them, if you try to fulfill the law by your own works, by your own attempts, you will find yourself practicing the works of the flesh. You will no longer have power over adultery and fornication and uncleanness and licentiousness and idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Have you known Christians who do everything but they can't have victory over this? Because they are living a performance-based Christianity and making it dependent on them instead of letting the free flow of the grace of Jesus Christ flow through them. But Paul contrasts that with those who walk according to the Spirit, and he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is what happens when the Spirit takes over. This is the fruit that we can expect flowing through our lives. Now in this final chapter of Galatians, chapter 6, Paul wants to show them the outworking of the Spirit in them. And he's going to show how this Spirit of grace works in us towards each other, works in us in our relationship towards God, and then finally works in us in our relationship toward the world. How the Spirit of grace. Do you always like the practical applications? Like, tell me where this hits home. And that's what Paul's doing in chapter 6. I'm going to tell you exactly how this works in interpersonal relationships. The Spirit of grace, and he starts this, in interpersonal relationships, here's the first thing about the Spirit of grace. It always seeks to restore. It always seeks to restore. In contrast, the legalist always seeks to disqualify. Always seeks to disqualify. When Jesus walked the earth, we're told he went around doing good. He preached the gospel. He healed all those that were afflicted. And what did they do? The legalists tried to catch him at his word, didn't they? They would take his words out of context. He said that he would destroy this temple and then raise it up in 3 days. They took him out of context. He was speaking of his body. They got the words wrong. He was healing as no one had healed before. He healed men who were born blind. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. The lame walked. And yet, they said he did it on the Sabbath, so he's disqualified. No one else had ever healed, but they were ready to disqualify Jesus because he did it on the Sabbath. They were trying to destroy and disqualify Jesus by the trite. Now, if they try to disqualify the very Son of God, do you think they're going to stop at you? They look for words in phrases, and they take things out of context. They try to disqualify any good work you've done. The legalist is always trying to disqualify you from the grace of God, from the love of God. But we who are the Spirit of grace, we are always seeking restoration. We are always seeking restoration. When I was living in England, we lived in a house that was built in 1846, and we had this landlord named Ashley. And this had been Ashley's grandmother's house. And Ashley absolutely loved this house. He went out and he searched for doorknobs that were just like the original to put in this house. Do you know what it's like to live in a restored original? I had to Hoover the carpets every day. That's vacuum in English. But I remember just, you know, the pressure, but he was so meticulous about the tiles that were around the fireplace, and one was missing. He searched and searched till he found a tile that was exactly like the original, because he wanted to restore this house to its former glory, to all the purposes that were originally intended for it. See, what does it mean to restore? It means to bring you back into the will, plans, and purposes that God had for you. It means to qualify you, to get you back in the race, to get you back in the running, to get you back in the game, to do whatever it takes to shore you up, to see you healed, to see you touched, so you're again a part of the body of Christ and you are going forward in everything that God intended for you to do. This is our relationship to one another. We don't go, oh, well, did you hear about them? Yeah, I saw it coming. No. Instead, we're saying, oh my goodness, let's pray for them. Let's go after them. And he says, you who are spiritual. In other words, this is the spiritual attitude. This is the person that is of the Spirit. This is their mindset. This is what they do. This is their heart. And he says, this is the way they do it. They do it gently. They don't go, hey, sinner, what kind of shoes are you wearing? You know better than that. Shoes, never mind. They go after in a spirit of gentleness, loving, kind, and then also says that they consider themselves. Here's a spiritual person that says, I'm not above that sin. There but for the grace of God go I. That's the Spirit. I could fall to this. And if I fell to this, how would I want to be restored? What would I want someone to say to me? It goes back to the law of Christ, where Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Put yourself in those shoes. Recognize your own vulnerability. I remember there was a woman that went after Brian. There have been a few of them, but this was another one. And she went after Brian, and she wrote Brian this letter about how he deserved better than me. That made me so mad. And she had already had an affair with one pastor, and now she's going after another one. But she chose the wrong one, because I'm there with my .38 caliber prayer. I remember I was so mad at her. I mean, I'm like, ew, luster after pastors, you know. I mean, I was like so mad. I never said that to her. I smiled at her, though my heart was breaking. But I was, you know, I was just so mad. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you think you're above that? I said, you better believe I do. He said, you're not. You're not. You've entertained thoughts before like this. You better realize your vulnerability, because if you don't, you're going to end up like her. And you won't make the fortifications against these vulnerable areas unless you realize that there, but for the grace of God, you're going to. And I said, okay, shore me up good. Shore me up good. She left the church. She thought I was unkind. I don't know why. That was way in the beginning. I was just a young thing, and maybe I did use the .38 caliber. But, you know, the spiritual person realizes that they are vulnerable. And they look to see how they could fall, how they could fall prey to this. They understand that. So they go in the spirit of gentleness, realizing that they also could be tempted, that they also could fall. Next, when it comes to interpersonal relationships, in verse 2, Paul says that the Spirit of grace bears one another's burdens. In other words, we lift each other's burdens. We help others carry it. When there's something heavy, we pray for them. We don't say, oh, you're sick? Well, you know, you better do your 20 words of praise every day. You know, are you praying? Are you doing this right? We go to them and say, you know, that's hard. What can I do? How can I pray for you? We don't say, well, I remember going to a workshop one time where it was the pastor's wife needs encouragement. And I went there because I was serving in England. And I just thought, oh, of course, I always need encouragement. I mean, if there's a class that says encouragement here, I'm going to go. I love to be encouraged. And I remember she pointed her finger at us and said, if you're discouraged, you've been dialoguing with the devil. And I went, I have not been talking with the devil. I almost stood up and said, I have not been talking with the devil. I just thought I'd get a little extra encouragement. That's not a bad thing, but she told us if we thought we needed encouragement, we were doing something wrong. No. You know, I want Brian to say he loves me. Is that a sin? No. I just like to hear it. I like the reassurance that Brian loves me and he's going to, after 32 years, stick it out with me and keep me, even with my .38 caliber prayer gun against women that come smiling at him. Just a warning, if you know any women that are coming after him, say, Cheryl's got a .38 caliber prayer gun. I'd watch out, just between you and I. But, you know, I love encouragement. The Bible tells us to encourage one another. Why? Because we need encouragement. We need to hear that we're on the right road, that we're doing things right, that the Lord is with us. We need to be reminded of the promises of God, don't we? Yes, we do. And that's all right. But here's this woman saying, no, no. The spiritual, the one filled with the Spirit of grace, he goes, how can I pray for you? How can I help lift these burdens? Part of lifting the burdens is reminding them of the grace of God, reminding of the promises, encouraging them in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law that says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you've got a heavy burden, what do you need? I came to church this one evening, heavily, heavily burdened. It was one of those times where people wanted to pray with me, but I was so heavily burdened, I really didn't feel like I could pray for anybody. I was doing those, be warmed and filled, now get away from me. Be warmed and filled, now get away from me. I was in a naughty mood, I'll admit that. I was so self-focused on this thing that was going on in my life. I was really concerned about one of my children. Just, this thing had happened, and there was a lady here at Calvary that I knew prayed and knew I knew she loved to pray. And I was trying to make my way to her. And I felt like I was moving in slow motion. And I'd be almost to her and somebody would come up going, I need prayer. And you're like, be warmed and filled. And I'm going after her. You know, and then another person, I need prayer. Be warmed and filled. You know, and I mean, I'm just trying to get to this woman with everything in me. And right before I got to her, this other woman comes up. And I'm just like, no, I've got to pray with this woman. And I start just pouring out everything that's going on to this woman, and she's listening to me. And this other woman starts going, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. All things work together for the good. And it's like, I know that scripture already. You know, I mean, I wasn't nice that night. I'm not perfect. Get that illusion out of your head. If it was there, it's just gone. Phew. I needed prayer, and I needed it desperately. And what she was saying, in other words, this is all going to work out. Isn't this great? This has happened to you. It's not the word I wanted at the time. It was not the word I needed to hear. But this woman, this other woman, grabbed my face with her hands, and she said, Cheryl, everything that's happened has come through the filter of God's love, and he loves you, and he loves your son, and let's pray. And she prayed for me, and the burden lifted. I remember that because when people come to me for prayer, I have to be very careful with Romans 8:28 because it can come off as a burden instead of a blessing if we don't say it the right way, can't it? It can say, well, you know, don't cry, get over it, it's going to work out. And sometimes people need us just to weep with them a little bit, just to feel with them. I think about Jesus, knowing he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead within minutes, but he wept with Mary. He empathized with Mary and those who were grieving over Lazarus, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead. There is a time for empathy, and that's how we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the legalist, he makes the burden harder. He says, well, what are you doing being like that? We had a missionary one time from the Ukraine, and she came and spoke at our church. And she was talking about how difficult and some of the difficulties of ministering to the Ukraine. When she went over there, she found out she needed an emergency hysterectomy and had to have that in the Ukraine. Her son got a ball in his eye, and when they went to the Ukrainian doctors, they said, we need to remove the eye. So they flew back to the United States, and it was just a bruise, and the eye was fine. Their daughter had an emergency appendicitis, and their other son broke his leg. This is apart from ministering in the Ukraine, where there are food shortages, and she was telling us about just some of the hardships, but how God has seen us through. Afterwards, I said to this other woman, I said, was that one of the best Bible studies and, you know, missionary talks you've ever heard? And she said, no, I just felt like she was totally in the flesh. If she was really in the spirit, she wouldn't have seen any of those problems. She would have only seen the glory. I said, are you kidding me? It's pretty hard to miss an eye, you know? We're going to take it out. Oh, I see only glory. Your daughter's getting appendicitis. I see only glory. She's got peritonitis. Hallelujah. You know, no. You know, it's like, I wanted to say, what planet are you from? You go live in the Ukraine. You go feel this. You go live under this. It was right that she told us so we could bear her burden, so we could lift her up, so we would know how to pray. You know, so many times we're not honest with one another because we're so afraid. If you see my withered hand, you'll go, ooh, a withered hand. You know, instead of stretch forth, it's all right. God's going to heal it. We need a safe environment of grace where we can be honest with each other, where we can bear one another's burdens. Are we providing that environment of grace so a person can come and say, I have got a burden, and we don't go, ew, where'd you get that burden? Ew, it's kind of ugly burden. No, we need that environment of grace, and we need to bear those burdens. Say, oh, honey, what a burden that is. Let me help you with it. Let me help you. Let me help lift it. Moving on, and I bet you're glad, the spirit of grace doesn't consider herself or himself to be anything. They're not deceived, thinking they're better than others. Remember the legalist? Jesus shows them in Luke chapter 18. He's the one who pumps his chest and says, oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like others. Publican, sinner. But I fast, I read my Bible every day, I pray, I'm better than everybody else. I've got better spiritual insights than anybody else. No. In fact, we're told that he did not go away justified, but the one that smote his chest and said, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, is the one that went justified before God. The spirit of grace doesn't consider themselves to be anything. I'm nothing. I'm just so blessed that God had compassion on me. And anything he gives me, I'm ready to give to you. You can have everything I have because it's all from Jesus anyway. And I've received it freely. This is the spirit of humility that recognizes that it's all by God's grace. Paul had this spirit. Though he was the first missionary, though he was a former rabbi, a Pharisee, a teacher, though he established and planted the first churches, though he was a profound Bible teacher, so great that when Barnabas realized those in Antioch needed to be taught the word, he went all the way to Damascus, got Paul, and brought him back to teach in Antioch. Paul taught a year and a half in the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus. He was brilliant. And yet he would say in 2 Corinthians 12:11, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, although I am nothing. This was Paul's self-estimation. I'm nothing. Everything I have, everything I do, everything I've endured is by the grace of God working in and through me. And it's the same grace that Paul longed for the Galatians to know. Because it's powerful, it perseveres, and it's so attractive, and it reaches. Then Paul also says in verse 4 and 5, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. You see, the spiritual person is more concerned about the vertical than the horizontal. It's not about what are you doing, and I see you, and I'm watching you, and I heard that word, and oh, that's a burden. No, the spiritual person, when I do that, I'm sorry, I'm imitating this woman that I saw in Leicester Square that was telling us all we're going to hell. We're walking by, she goes, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell. And I looked at her, and I go, no, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven, I love Jesus. She goes, oh no, you only think you love Jesus, you're going to hell. So every time I think of that, whenever the legalism comes in, it all has that, you know, you don't, you only think you are, you're going to hell. It has that same ring, that same voice, so. If you want to know where that voice came from, it came from Leicester Square. But we know where it came from before that. But when you, Paul's saying, don't look at what others are doing. Make sure you're right before the Lord. It's not so much what happens to us and what people do to us. It's how we react to that. You see, what people do to us only brings out what's in us. And sometimes what's in us needs to be dealt with. So God allowed them to do that to us so that thing could be brought to the surface and God could deal with it. And other times it brings forth grace and we're like, hallelujah, I guess I'm learning my lesson. But he's saying, concentrate on what you're doing. Brian likes to say that most marriage problems have to do with the wife concentrating on the husband's role. He's not loving me like Christ loved the church. And the husband going, well, she's not submitting to me. And Brian says, you know what? Don't look at her submission. And you don't look for his love. The wife is to be concentrated, am I submitting to my husband as unto the Lord? And the husband's to be concerned, am I loving my wife as Christ loved the church? If we concentrated on the call and the gifting and the thing that the Lord has called us to do, you know what? We'd all be getting along. We'd all be in the spirit of grace, but the spirit of grace, the spiritual person is saying, am I right with Jesus? As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, judge not, lest ye be judged. For why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you don't consider the beam in your own? The legalist is always looking for specks and ignoring the beams in their own eye. They're ignoring the lying and the slander, the perjury and the things that they're doing, the thieving, the ambitions, the wickedness in the heart. And they're trying to catch someone with specks. And Jesus said, those who do it, which brings us to our next point, they're going to be judged. That That level of judgment that you use on someone else is going to come back to you. So this is what we want to do. I'm not judging nobody, no how. I'm just looking at you, Jesus. I'm just looking at you. That's what we're supposed to do. Am I doing what Jesus has called me to do? The Spirit of grace shares with the one who teaches him the word. They share the fruit, the testimony. Do you know how much it blesses me when someone said, you know, I heard this in your Bible study, you said this, and this is how the Lord worked it in me. Because you know what? If you like it, if you feel it's from the Lord, then it's yours. Isn't that neat? It's just your seed. You go plant it in your yard and get a fruit tree out of it. But when I hear that the Lord actually used me, I'm so blessed. Years ago, this woman wrote out all the poignant things that she felt I said during the year. There are all these just poignant phrases. You said this, and you said that, and you said this. I'm looking through it. I'm like, oh, wow. I got that from my dad. Stole that from my mom. That was my Aunt Easy. Oh, that was Brian. You know, I did not find one original thing. That was so sad. I had to go back and share with those who had given those things to me. You know, I said to my dad the other night, I said, I don't know how much is original and how much has been implanted by you and mom into my life. Share. Share. The Spirit of grace keeps on doing good, no matter what. I love in verse 7 how Paul says, do not be deceived. Because, you know, when we keep doing good and we see others who are not doing good, they're being legalistic, or they're doing these things and they seem to be promoted and getting away with it and getting away with it and getting away with it. How many of you have somebody who's getting away with a lot of naughtiness in your life? Okay, yeah. I know, I feel your pain. There are those times that you're just watching somebody, you know, and they just seem to be getting away with it. And you can think, God, do you not see this? On two different occasions, Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, do you not care? The disciples, when they're sinking the boat, they said, Lord, don't you care? And there are times that we can be so deceived, we're thinking, Lord, don't you care? You know, don't you really care about lying? Did you just put it in this book to scare good people like me? And let other people get away with it? Don't you care? Don't be deceived. Paul's saying, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. His word stays true. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's not only a warning to us to not stop doing good, but it's also, again, a reminder to get our eyes off that person, off of their judgment, and onto just doing good for the Lord. Get back into the call. Don't look at them. Sometimes we have what I call the Jonah syndrome. We can get so into waiting for judgment to fall on that naughty person that we become bitter. We can't even see what God's doing or that people are getting saved or any good. All we want is judgment. And we're miserable. We're sitting outside of this city. Our gourd dies. We're feeling the heat of the sun. This east wind is blowing on us. You know, the temperatures near Nineveh would get upwards of somewhere of 115 degrees. And Jonah's just like, I'm not moving till the judgment comes. I'm just waiting for the fire to come down. And he's getting mad at God the longer that it lingers and the fire's not coming. And we can get this Jonah syndrome, where we forget the grace of God and we have more grace for a gourd than we do for the unsaved. And our eyes aren't on restoration. We're like, when are they going to get it? When are they going to get it? And Paul says, this is where you're supposed to be. No, God's not mocked. It's all going to come down. But you worry about the seed you're sowing. Don't worry about the seed they're sowing. It will end in corruption. That's the seed they're sowing. They're going to get their own. He who rolls a stone, it will roll over him. He who digs a pit will fall into it. The one who builds a gallows will be hung on it. It's a principle of Scripture, but it's also an earthly principle. You will reap the crop that you sow. So Paul's saying, so make sure about the seed you're sowing. You keep sowing that seed of good works. Don't be weary. Don't slow down. Don't get your eyes on, now what are you sowing? What kind of seed are you using? What kind of fertilizer? How often are you watering that? Forget that. to sow the seed that God has given you. Sow it. Sow it again and again. I love how in the Psalms that David says, those who sow in tears will doubtless reap in joy, bringing their sheaves with them. David also said, oh, that was Psalm 126:5. I had to find my notes. I do have notes. Every once in a while I use them. And David also said in Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It will happen. You will reap in this life the answer to prayer and the seed that you're sowing. You just make sure that that's a good seed, because there will be reward in due season. Brian was telling me that one of the pastors was speaking lately, and he said, the harvest comes at just the right time. God's timing is perfect. It doesn't come before. You know, it's never late, but it's never early. It's just on time. That's when the harvest comes, at just the right time. Paul ends this epistle with a final warning about the spirit of the legalist. He says they want to look good in the flesh. Now, Paul's told us the attitude we're to have toward others, the attitude we're to have towards God. Am I doing what God has given me to do? And now Paul's going to deal with the attitude of those who aren't right. Here's the legalist. What do we do with the legalist? Well, for the most part, we just keep doing what we're supposed to do and realize God will take care of them. But the legalist, he reminds us, it's all about appearances. It's all about performances. They want a good show in the flesh. They want to look good outwardly. And Paul tells us really they only care about themselves. They want to live vicariously through the Galatians. He says to these Galatians, he says, they don't even obey the law themselves. They don't live under this law that they're trying to put you under. And they only do it so they can have disciples after themselves. They're not about having disciples under Jesus. That would put you straight under the spout of grace. But they want to draw disciples to themselves. They want to make themselves important and necessary. But Paul says, but God forbid that I should ever, ever, ever become like that. God forbid that I would ever become like that. But my glory is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm looking at Jesus. My glory is all about Jesus. Anything good in me is just by the grace of God that was given to me by the cross. The one who is of the Spirit of grace does not seek glory in popularity or power. It doesn't seek glory in how many disciples they have or in their acceptance by the world. They seek their value in the cross of Jesus. It is their only boasting point. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. Let me tell you of the greatness of his love and the amazing grace that availed for me. Paul continued to say his relationship to the world. What is this one of the Spirit of grace? What is his relationship to the world? And I love this where Paul says, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, because of the cross of Jesus. I've lost all value to the world. You know, sometimes, you know, when you're at the dentist's office and stuff and you pick up People magazine, whenever I look at a People magazine, I feel three things: old, irrelevant, and a cast off. I just do, you know? Or you just so feel condemned. Like, there's all those beautiful women. They've got the perfect bodies. They're the perfect age. You know, they've got all that money. And here am I. I'm nothing. And you just know I'm of no value to these people. They don't care about me. They don't like me. They like my money. They want me to go to their show, but that's it. They don't care about me. I've lost all value to them. I'm a Christian. I have no value to them. I don't sell alcohol. I don't do drugs. I'm so not fun. I've lost all value to them. I'm getting old. I've really lost value to them. You know, but they've lost value to me. I don't care about their values. I don't care about money. I don't care about, you know, their fitness level. I don't care about those things. I don't care about how much their purse cost. I don't care. It's lost value to me. I don't care about their styles or their priorities or where they live or what kind of house or how many bathrooms are in their house. I don't care. I don't care. They've lost their priorities and their values have no hold on me because my value is in the cross of Jesus Christ. My value is that Jesus loves me so much, he died for me. And my value is that I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus someday. And he will give me my daily bread so I don't have to worry about it. And who wants to clean all those bathrooms anyway? This is our relationship to the world. We don't have your values. Those things that are important to you aren't important to us. I'm sorry. You know, I think it's really neat that you've got those, but that's you. I've got Jesus, and that means everything to me. Paul says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision, verse 15, nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. He said, it's not about what you've done outwardly. It's not about what camp you're in, whether you're Gentile or Jew. It's all about, are you a new creation in Jesus Christ? Have you been recreated by the Spirit of grace? That's what it's all about. That's what life is all about. So our relationship to the world, it's not about who a person is or what sin they're in or what camp they find themselves in. Our concentration is, do you want to be a new creation? Andrea, who's here this morning, she was telling me about when she got saved, and she was at a little Nazarene church. And she said the pastor of this little Nazarene church said, does anyone want a new chance in life? Does anyone want to be recreated, to become a new image, a new person? She said that sounded so good to her. That's exactly what she wanted, that she jumped up and she went running forward in this little church and stood right at the front. Because the invitation to be a new creation was everything that she had ever hoped for and never thought she could have. But that's what avails, a new creation in Christ Jesus. When we look at the world, we're thinking, ooh, they could be a new creation. They could be a new creation. They could be a new creation. Do you have any friends that you do that? Like, oh, when they come to Jesus, they're going to be so cool. I have a person in my life, I'm just like waiting on the edge of my seat because I know she's going to get saved. As C.S. Lewis said, she's in the net and it's just a matter of time till the Lord pulls her into the boat. And I'm just waiting because I just know she's going to be so dynamic. And she was just talking to one of my relatives about, well, how do you get born again? I'm like, yeah, it's just so cool. But that's what matters. It's a new creation. And Paul says, and as many as walk according to this rule, this rule of grace, this rule of new creations is what matters most. Are you a new creation? Not, are you a Calvinist? Are you emergent? Are you this? Are you that? No. Are you a new creation? I remember being on an airplane with this lady, and I said, so you're a Christian? She goes, yes. Are you Reformed? I said, I don't even know what that means. I said, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Yes, but are you Reformed? I said, are you going to disqualify me if I'm not? I didn't say that. I said, because I'm not an Arminianist and I'm not Reformed. I'm just a Jesus lover and a Bible thumper. And I said, are you all right with that? And she says, how do you feel about alcohol? I was like, what? Where did this come from? But you know, it doesn't matter. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. And as many as have this rule, if this is your priority, if this is the rule that you walk by, if this is what's important to you, guess what? Peace and mercy are going to be upon you because you're being ruled by God. You're the true Israel. You're ruled by grace. And the offshoot of grace is that peace, that right standing with God all the time because it's based on the cross. And it's the mercy of God. We're showing mercy. We receive mercy. And I love this. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could point to his body and say, I persevered, and it's all been by grace. I've made it this far. Don't think I'm something else, because I'm nothing. It's just the grace of God that's brought me this far. And finally, he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Again, it's the grace of God that avails. And Paul is saying, Galatians, get back to grace. Get back to grace. Get back to grace. And this morning, if I could say one thing to you, I would say it's not about the shoes you wear or don't wear. It's about being in grace and being filled with the grace of God. It's about being saved by that grace through faith. It's about letting that grace work through you in your attitude towards others in the body of Christ. Letting that grace work in you in that service to God and what you plant and that perseverance in sowing the seed. Letting that grace work in you in your attitude towards the world. It's the grace of God. Let that grace overwhelm you. It's available to all of us. Let it flood you. Let it overwhelm you. I'm going to have you stand. And right now, we have been recipients of grace, but let's go back to that grace one more time. Maybe we've let it slip. Maybe we have not put ourselves under grace. Maybe we're trying to live by performance or thinking of all the things we're doing wrong. Let's have grace for ourselves right now. Let's go back under grace, and let's have that grace for others. Let's let the grace of God just fill us right now. If you need more grace, just raise your hands. Let's go before the Lord. Lord, here we are. We're your daughters. And Lord, we know we're saved by grace, but sometimes we forget. We forget how great that grace is. And Lord, we become like the Galatians. We're intimidated by the legalists, Lord. Or we're puffed up with our own works. Or just, Lord, we're just trying to find something good in ourselves or something to merit your grace. And Lord, there's nothing. But Lord, here we are as nothing before you, saying we want to be empty vessels that can be filled with the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want so much grace that it will spill over into others and we'll become restorer of the breaches, Lord, the builders of the waste places, Lord. Lord, we want so much grace that we will lift others' burdens, that we won't grow weary in well-doing. Lord, we want so much grace that we will reap the harvest of grace. Lord, we want so much grace that we will look at the world and see a harvest, Lord, of those who need the grace and need to be made new creations. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of grace right now would come upon us, that we would flood over us, that it would work in us to will and to do of all your own good pleasure. Lord, make us the daughters of grace. We pray in Jesus' name.